a passage of scripture that is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the apostle would say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's wonderful instruction that the apostle gives us as God's children in life. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes in our present world, the Christian community is misrepresented, I think, by perhaps well-meaning ministers, but uninformed about the world of reality, and would have us to believe that if we are disciples of the Lord and following Jesus Christ, that we'll not have any cares, we'll not have any burdens or problems, that if we'll just have enough faith in God, that we'll have all the money we could ever want, we'll have good health, everybody we love will be healthy, our crops will be bountiful, the weather will be ideal, and you sometimes even get the impression you never would grow old if you just had enough faith in God. But we know that's not an accurate description of life in this world, and it's certainly not an accurate description of the lives of those who followed the Savior. As a matter of fact, those who followed the Lord sometimes have many more cares and burdens than other people in the world. But what are we to do with all of these cares that we have? Well, it's a proven fact that you and I can't carry them. We can't do anything about them. We can't solve all the cares and the burdens of life. We can go down trying, but we'll just prove again that man is not sufficient under these things. But rather than trying to bear all the burdens of life ourselves, the apostle instructs us to cast all of our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Now, to establish the fact again that the children of God many times have more cares than others in life, I think the life of the apostle Peter himself would indicate that. You know, before the Lord dealt with him and called him to be an apostle, he was a fisherman. That was his trade. Now, he wasn't fishing for recreation like most of us would, but the apostle Peter made his living by fishing. And I'm sure that occupation had its problems, its difficulties, but it was nothing to be compared with the many cares and burdens he had as an apostle of Jesus Christ. When God called him to be a follower of the Savior, I'm sure that his burdens and his obligations and responsibilities multiplied. What was he to do with all of these cares and burdens? Well, he found out by experience what we're to do with them. He says, cast all, not some of them, but casting all your cares upon him, he careth for you. Somebody selected that beautiful hymn this morning, Does Jesus Care? And the answer always, beloved, is yes, Jesus cares. He cares for you. And you and I need to remember that. I love that song. I think we ought to sing it more often. And I want to notice some of those thoughts in that hymn with you today. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. There was a pastor up in Missouri that lost his wife of 60 years. And as he walked up to the casket to view her body for the last time, he sang the third verse of this hymn by himself. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to Him? Does He care? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Yes, my beloved, He cares for us when we said goodbye to the dearest on earth to us. And so, that is a burden and a care when we've lost loved ones. What are we to do with that? We've laid their bodies to rest. Now we ought to have our minds at rest. Aren't you glad in this troubled and burdened world of ours there is a place called the cemetery where the weary bodies of the dead can rest? Their troubles are over. They don't have any cares today. They're at rest. We've laid them to rest. Physically, their bodies are resting, waiting for the resurrection. Now you and I ought to have our minds at rest, casting our care upon Him. He cares for us. When I was in Lubbock, Texas recently, the pastor took me out in the cemetery, the family cemetery where his father's buried and many of his loved ones. And he had a sister who had lost a young boy, 17 years of age, in an automobile accident. And of all the tombstones that I've ever seen in life with epitaphs, I believe this one meant the most to me. The mother had somebody to inscribe on that tombstone these words, "Precious memories till we meet again." And I thought that's marvelous. You know, God has given us precious memories of our loved ones. You know, our memory can be a blessing to us. Now, there are things we remember that we don't need to remember, but there are precious memories that sustain us in life. Elder Hooven took me to visit an old lady in his congregation who was in her 90s, and she was not able to go to church any longer, and she'd had a hard life. Her husband had abandoned her, and she'd lost two of her children in death. But she was a spiritual and a faithful sister in Christ. And as we visited with her, her mind was clear, but she had gotten a little bit forgetful. But she would talk to us about years gone by when she was able to go to church, and she would say with the strongest conviction, she would quote that verse, "Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul." And every 4 or 5 minutes, she'd quote that verse again. She'd forget that she said it to us. But it made such an impression on my mind, how they ever flood my soul. Oh, thank God for precious memories. But the thought on that tombstone in Lubbock, Texas, that windy afternoon really touched me, because the mother said, "Precious memories till we meet again." She understood that the Bible teaches that we'll see one another again in heaven's pure world. It's like a preacher said one time after he lost his wife of about 60 years. He said, "Really, I've not lost her. Because," he said, "I know where she is. Her body is resting in the cemetery. Her spirit is in heaven with the Lord." And he said, "When you know where something is, you haven't lost it." And I said, amen to that. So even in death, my friends, you and I can cast all of our cares upon Him. He cares for us. Who was it that wept at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus wept. Why? Because He cares. And Mary and Martha were to cast all of their cares upon Him because He cared for them. And so, yes, God's people in life have many, many cares. But we have something to do with our cares that the world can't do. We can cast all of our cares upon Him. He cares for us. We don't have to take our cares down here to the bar room or the tavern. We don't have to try to drown our cares out with alcohol and drugs. My beloved, we have something better to do than that. We can take all of our cares to Jesus. He cares for us. And you know, those cares in our lives would weigh us down, and we can't carry hardly the cares of the day. And a lot of God's people are carrying the combined cares of yesterday and today and tomorrow. It's incredible. the burdens that a lot of people have on them today. They haven't forgotten the cares of yesterday. They've magnified the cares of today, and they're borrowing from the cares of tomorrow. And here they are, so burdened down. And my beloved, you and I can't carry that kind of burden, but we can cast them on one that can. He can bear them up. He can see us through the storms of life. I read a story years ago about a little ship out in the ocean, and it was heavily loaded with cargo. And it had come into this violent storm, and the cargo was so great. It was a precious cargo, but it was so great, it was endangering the survival of this little vessel. But in the storm, it came up next to a mighty vessel, a much bigger vessel. And the big vessel sent out a message to the little vessel to put its cargo over on its deck, and it began to do that. And as it unloaded its cargo onto this much bigger ship, it was able to ride out the storm. And the little cargo that had been such a burden to the small vessel was as nothing on the deck of this mighty ship. And you know, as I read that, I thought that's what we ought to be doing every day of our lives in the storms of life. That which would crush us, God isn't affected by it, my friends. He can carry the world on His shoulders, and it never gets Him down. And you know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. That wouldn't be enough, would it? But He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's people in life can cast their cares upon Him because He cares for us. That reminds me of another passage that I'd like to notice with you today. In Philippians chapter 2, where in chapter 4 of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul would say in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful there means anxious, filled with care, just loaded down with care. That's what the word careful means in this passage. It means anxious. And you know what the word anxious means in the Greek? It literally means to be pulled in different directions. That's what the word means in the Greek. You feel like you're being pulled in every direction on the compass. Your hopes would pull you one way. Your fears and distresses and cares would pull you in another way. The anxiety over your children is pulling at you. The burdens of the job, or maybe the prospects of losing a job, are pulling at you. Your parents with their old age and their many afflictions would pull at you. And maybe your own health. And you know, friends, frankly, in this life, there's something pulling at us at all times. You feel like you're being pulled in a thousand different directions. Do you know what that's like? Now that's what care is all about. Our old English word for that word care is to strangle. That's what the word anxious means in our old English language, to strangle. And did you know that if you have enough cares and enough anxiety in your life, it can literally begin to strangle you. It can cause physical problems such as neck aches. I was visiting with a lady just recently who wanted to talk about her problems and her troubles and her alcoholic husband. And this was in another area from this community. And as we began to visit, I noticed her began to tighten and she began to rub her neck. We were going to have a meeting that night. And she said, I don't think I'll be able to stay, Brother Brian. She says, I've gotten a severe cramp in my neck. And it was, I think, the result of the tension and the stress that she was under at that present moment, contemplating what to do about her marriage and her home. Yes, anxiety can strangle you to death. It'll give you neck aches and headaches and back aches and ulcers. And that's an interesting word, that word anxious. It can mean to strangle one. Some people get to where they cannot actually eat a meal because of the anxiety. They can't swallow properly because of the care and the worry in their lives. And many of God's children get in that condition so often in this life. But the Bible says casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You may say, Brother Sam, how? How can I cast my care on the Lord? Well, listen to what the apostle would say in verse 6. Be careful, that is, be anxious for nothing. Now, that word nothing just covers the whole field, my beloved. Be careful for nothing. You may say, well, I just can't imagine God being concerned about the little problems in my life. Well, you know, all the big problems we have today started out as little problems. And if we could have somehow turned them over to God in the beginning, maybe they would not have escalated and grown as they have. But if they had still grown, they wouldn't have been on us. They'd have been on the Lord. Ah, listen, dear friends, you and I just can't carry the world on our shoulders. We need to learn to cast them upon the Lord. You know, years ago when I was pastoring the church at Statesboro, they were remodeling the building, and I'd go out and watch the bricklayers. It was a huge building, and I loved to watch those bricklayers. I was fascinated by their art and their craft. And as I was sitting there one day watching them busily putting up that brick wall, it occurred to me, you know, all these bricks down here, and they brought thousands of bricks out there to the churchyard and put them there by the building. And then these bricklayers built a scaffold. And they would get up on that scaffold and they would lay their bricks. But somebody on the ground had to take those bricks one at a time and toss them up to that fellow on the scaffold. And he would lay them there conveniently for the bricklayer. And one by one, those thousands and thousands of bricks, tons and tons of burdens, were put in their place respectively in that wall. And the scaffold never failed. The scaffold never broke. The boards on that scaffold never gave way. But you know, it occurred to me, if we had picked up just one of those bundles of bricks and laid it on those planks, the whole scaffold would have come tumbling down. And I tell you, my friends, in a lifetime, this world is going to hand you and me thousands of heavy burdens and cares that you and I cannot bear alone. But if we just let them accumulate, they'll break us down. But if we'll hand them to Jesus Christ, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, turn them over to Him, did you know that our cares and burdens can begin to produce in us character? And those bricks that would have destroyed that scaffold had they been put on it one by one were put in their proper places and made a beautiful wall. And some of the loveliest people on this earth have had many burdens to bear, many trials and afflictions, but as they put them in their proper place, it's made a wonderful character out of them. That's what you and I need to learn to do with the burdens of life. So the apostle would say, be careful for nothing. That's quite a sweeping statement, isn't it? In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians is this: when the burdens of life are weighing down and the cares are multiplied, what you and I need to do is to get alone with God for a little while. And in prayer, and the word prayer here would suggest worship. Ah, beloved friends, when the cares of life are so great, and you and I can get alone with God for a little while in a quiet place, we can begin to feel renewed by His divine presence. Last night I drove up to Athens, Georgia to preach a meeting, and somebody selected a song in that meeting that I had not heard in a long time, but I love the song and I love the story behind the song. A young woman by the name of Phoebe Brown wrote this song, and the story behind the song makes it more meaningful. She was a widow with little children back in the last century in England, and being left a widow, she was left in poverty, and she lived in a little tenant house on this large plantation. And she had to work in the master's house just to feed her children. But you know, in this large plantation, there was a beautiful garden. It belonged to the master. But you know, the Phoebe would steal away a little while every evening to be alone, away from the children and the burdens of the day, and commune with God. And I want you to listen to this thought. I love
to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. I love in solitude to shed the penitential tear and all His promises to plead where none but God can hear. Do you ever do that in your life, where none but God can hear? I love to think on mercies past and future good implore, and all my cares and sorrows cast on Him whom I adore. That's number 86, if you want to read it later on today. Boy, my friends, that's what Paul is saying here, to get alone with God for a little while. Have some quiet time. There's a brother and a sister living in Augusta right now temporarily. They've been there about 5 months, and he's there on a job, a construction job, and they've had a sad story. I visited their home about 7 years ago out in Colorado City, Texas, and this brother Cook had a large, thriving trust business and was doing right well financially. But then the bottom in the oil prices fell out, and Texas went into a steep depression, and he lost his business. He didn't only lose his business, but Brother Cook lost his home. He lost every earthly possession he had except a little pickup truck, and what little money they had left, they put into a little camper trailer, about a 20-foot camper trailer. And he's an engineer, and he began to travel the country working on different jobs. And he and his wife live in that little camper trailer. And they seem to be one of the happiest couples that I know anything about. His wife is such a marvelous person. And she was telling me about the little campground where they've been staying for the last several months. And she said, "You know, Brother Sam," she said, "the people that own the campground, they told me they were worth about $6 million. And yet the wife is so troubled, she's so worried, she's afraid the banks they have their money in are going to go broke. And she's just worried sick about all of their investments. But she said, out behind the campground is a beautiful pasture and a lovely lake. And she said, I go out there every day and I enjoy it so much, the beauty and the quietness of it." And she said, "Now, the lady who owns it can't enjoy it. She's too worried to enjoy it. But," she said, "I'm getting all the benefit of it and don't even own it." And that reminded me of Phoebe Brown and the beautiful song she wrote years ago, "I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care." That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Oh, I'd love to be able to preach in such a way on the Lord's Day that when the burdened and the cast down come to hear me, they would leave feeling a little better, a little more comforted, a little less burdened, my friends, as I point you to one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. I tell you, preaching the glorious gospel is the highest calling and the greatest privilege to mankind, to point the burdened of this world to a God who cares for them and who is able to bear your cares and your burdens. But you see, you got to cast them on Him or it won't ever do you any good. And so Paul would say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, David said in the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Heard a brother say years ago, he said, "You know, a lot of God's children have billy goat religion." I had no idea what he meant until he quoted Psalm 23 this way, "The Lord is my shepherd, but..." And he started butting all the blessings out of the Psalm. Have you and I ever done that in life? "I know God is up there, but..." And we start acting like a billy goat. You know, billy goats go around butting everything. And we butt all the blessings out and all the promises out. "I know, Brother Sam, what you're saying is true, but..." Don't be a billy goat, my friends, this morning. Don't butt all the promises and blessings of God out of your life, but lean on the everlasting arms. I love a song that I heard recently on the radio, and I wish that was in our books. "Learning to Lean on Jesus." You know, it takes time to learn that. It takes experience to learn to lean on Jesus. But the apostle is saying, casting your care upon Him, He cares for you. Now why? Why would God's children not cast their cares upon the Lord. Why would we not choose to live the carefree life if it is available? And it is. It's possible for the child of God to live the carefree life. Why would we not choose the carefree life? Why would we choose to be so burdened and anxious? Well, I think one reason is mentioned right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's been a problem in my life. Perhaps it's been a problem in your life, hindering you from living the carefree life. I want to go back with you in chapter 5 of 1 Peter to verse 4, where the apostle would say, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Well, the Apostle Peter in the verse is talking about pride. And he's talking about how we are lifted up in our own strength and in our own accomplishments. Sometimes the idea can slip its way into the thinking of the child of God. I'm my own man, and I can make my own way, and I can handle it. Oh, my friend, that's a lie of the devil. And unless you and I voluntarily humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, then God will have to do it for us. And you know, God has a Ways and Means Committee. God has a way of humbling the proud. Did you know that? God can bring a Nebuchadnezzar right down off of his throne and make him eat grass like an ox and act like a dumb animal for 7 years. God has a way of doing that. I want to point you this morning to a classical example of God humbling one that was mighty in the earth. We'll find it over in Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to notice with me the fall of Lucifer. In chapter 14 of the prophecy of Isaiah, God tells us something about how the devil became the devil. You know, God did not make the devil the devil. He didn't make him evil. He did not make him sinful. God is not the author of sin in us or in the devil. Well, where did the devil come from then? How did he become evil? Well, you know, God made Adam sinless, didn't he? God made Adam without any sin, and Adam of his own free will chose to disobey God. God was not the author in sin in Adam's life. He was not the author of sin in the life of Adam. And if Adam fell from his innocence, then I believe the devil could have fallen from his. Let's notice, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Listen how the Bible describes Lucifer before he fell. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now he is the god of darkness, but in that day he was the son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." 5 times the devil said, "I will, I will, I will." He was going to take over heaven and dethrone God. What happened as a result of his pride? Well, in verse 15 we read, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the north." My beloved, to the sides of the pit. Friends, God brought him down. He was probably the highest creature in all of the universe, and God had given him dominion. You know, there's another passage that deals with Lucifer. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 28 and in verse 13. Listen to this language. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now the devil was created. He's not eternal. He is a created being. And God had given him such dominion and such a glorious position in the universe. Up above Adam, my friends. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee also, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God.
5:2.
He was not willing to humble himself beneath the mighty hand of God. But he wanted to be above what he was. And that is the original sin in the universe. Pride, my brother, was the original sin. And pride today slips into the hearts of multitudes, even God's children, and would hinder us from casting our cares upon the Lord and calling out for help in time of need. So, the apostle says to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know what would save America, I believe, from impending judgment? You know what I think would deliver us from this decadent society? Our only hope, brethren and sisters, is not in the Congress working out a budget for the next year. That's not the real problem in America. You know what would really save us? Not bigger bombs and bigger planes, not bigger weapons. You know what would really save America from the judgments of the Almighty? For God's people all over this land, from the president right on down to the pauper in the gutter, to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God and acknowledge that He is God. And say with Nebuchadnezzar, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar was on his throne and Nebuchadnezzar had built the mighty Babylonian Empire and he had built the great city of Babylon, and there had never been a city like it before in a sense. You know, it's interesting that Saddam Hussein is right now in Iraq, which is the original site of the city of Babylon. And Saddam Hussein is wanting to restore Babylon to its greatness. He has spent hundreds of millions of dollars in recent years to rebuild the city of Babylon. He wants it restored to its mighty greatness and verily thinks that he is in the bloodline of Nebuchadnezzar. That man's got some crazy thoughts going on in his mind. And he's wanting to resurrect the glory and the splendor of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I could see how a man in the flesh would envy Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar built the greatest empire the world had ever known. God Himself compared it to a head of gold. It was, my friends, compared to all other empires on the earth, like gold. It was beautiful and marvelous in many ways. And the city of Babylon, there was nothing like it. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in it, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, you know. Nebuchadnezzar married him a wife from the mountains. And of course Iraq is as flat as a tabletop. And she got homesick for a mountain, and so he just built her a mountain right there in the city of Babylon. And as you looked at the Hanging Gardens, which was a mountain, it looked like they were all suspended in space. It was a marvelous thing, built thousands of years ago. And as Nebuchadnezzar would walk around and look at all that he had done, strutting like a peacock, he said, "Look what I have done." And he was lifted up in his mind. And you know what God did? God took his right mind away from him, and he became an insane person. And he went out in the fields, in the pastures of Babylon, and began to graze like a cow would. And his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew like eagle's claws, and he was the laughing stock of the entire kingdom of Babylon. Out of the richness and the royalty and the silk and the satin and the golden throne of Babylon, now he's out there eating grass like a dumb ox. God humbled him. Now you and I can humble ourselves, or God can do it. It'd be a lot easier on us if we'll humble ourselves. Just humble yourself. But if you turn that job over to God, there's no telling what He's going to use to get you down. He can take your money away. He can take your health away. He can take your mind away. He can take your children away. He can take your freedom away. My friends, would to God we would all just humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar said after God gave him his right mind back? He didn't go around bragging about what he'd done anymore. No, sir. You know what he did? He said, God works His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And Nebuchadnezzar said, all the nations of the earth are as but a drop of a bucket in the sight of God. Wouldn't that be refreshing to hear the President of the United States and the Prime Minister of England and the leader of Russia? Wouldn't it be, and then the chairman of China, wouldn't it be refreshing to hear all of them have one of these big summit meetings, international summit meetings, and all of them just get down on their knees and say, we are nothing in the sight of God. The teeming millions of China and the great riches of Germany and all the gold and diamonds of South Africa and the great military might of America is as nothing in the sight of God. God sits on the circle of the earth. And we are as nothing in His sight. Wouldn't that be refreshing? And I believe God would begin to bless us again. I'm not gonna hold my breath till that happens internationally. I'd love to see it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be marvelous? But I'll tell you what's a possibility. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning could do that. I think your presence here today would suggest that you're already a child of God, born again. And all you and I have got to do is just humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I'm weak. I've tried to be strong, and I've tried to look like I'm strong, and I've tried to present an image to my peers and to my family that I'm, you know, that I'm macho, that I can handle it, that I can take anything this world gives me. But Lord, you and I know the truth. You know I'm weak. You know I'm frail. You know that my frame is just dust. And I'm nothing without you. And Lord, I'm ready to publish it to the whole world. And just get down where we belong. And then, you know what the Bible says? God would then exalt us. God would then exalt us. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when God is exalting, nobody can hinder it. That's right. In the Bible, we've seen many times where God has humbled proud men, such as Nebuchadnezzar, Haman. He was going to kill poor old Mordecai, build a gallows for Mordecai to be hung on, an innocent man. And Haman ended up hanging in his own gallows. I've read in the Bible about men such as Herod, so proud, so arrogant, and in one moment his body fell in death and worms came and ate him up. Kind of gross, isn't it? See, God's got all kind of ways of humbling us. But the humble, God takes and He begins to exalt them in marvelous ways. And Jesus Christ is a great example of that. He humbled Himself. You know, Jesus Christ didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because He was God. Do you know this morning, has it really settled into your mind the fact of who Jesus Christ was? Do you know? Have you really genuinely got a hold of that marvelous truth that Jesus Christ was God? He was not an imitator. He wasn't a mere man. He was God. He was present when the universe was spoken into being. And yes, He, as a man, humbled Himself. You know, that would just about cure all the problems today in marriages. The Bible says that a woman is to be submissive to her husband. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that a woman is inferior? No. Does it mean that she's not her husband's equal? Of course not. Certainly doesn't mean that in my marriage. My wife's got a lot better sense about a lot of things than I'll ever have. But there's a divine order that God gave. Now, a woman needs to remember this. Just because I'm submissive to my husband doesn't mean that I'm inferior, and the husband needs to remember that. Jesus Christ was submissive to His Heavenly Father. Does that mean He wasn't His equal? No. Jesus Christ was always God. He was equal to the Father and the Spirit while He was on this earth. When Jesus Christ was kneeling in a little upper room in Jerusalem on His knees and washing the feet, the dirty feet of a bunch of old fishermen, did you know He was God while He was doing that? He wasn't any less than God. He was God. And yet God humbled Himself in a body of flesh. And what happened? God exalted Him. Gave Him a name which is above every name. And I'm going to insist this morning, beloved friends, that you and I will never know any peace. We're really not going to know what it is to have a carefree life until we humble ourselves. And then when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm weak. I can't carry the weight of this day, much less the burdens of my life. And I'm just going to cast them over on you. And when you do that in humility, you're going to find Jesus Christ reaching down and taking your trembling hand and lifting you up and instilling in you a power and a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, beloved friends, the way of humility is the way of our Lord and Savior. May you and I today find that humble way and humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. May God bless you, and I thank you for your good attention.